open so we can keep looking at it. And then I pray that God would help us to understand it. Dear God, we thank you for this parable, this story, and it's in your word for a reason and a purpose. We are meant to read this and take notice of it. So we pray now that we would sit at your feet and that we would learn from you. Please open up our ears and our hearts and our minds to understand this brilliant story, and that why it's in here might be clear and plain to us, and we would heed the wisdom that's here. So please speak to us now, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, excuses. We all make them. I guess the best known excuse for anyone not doing their homework would have to be the dog ate my homework, wouldn't it? That's the most popular excuse. I thought I would share with you some other actual excuses I found that high school kids used for not doing their homework. First one, my mother took it to have it framed. I didn't do it because I didn't want the other kids in the class to look bad. I made a paper aeroplane out of it and it got hijacked. Some aliens from outer space borrowed it so they could study how the human brain worked. I like this one, I think this is my favourite. I lost it fighting this kid who said you weren't the best teacher in the school. I didn't do it because I didn't want to add to my teacher's heavy workload. Pretty clever excuses, aren't they? Now, we all make excuses, don't we, for things ranging from not doing our homework to trying to get out of a speeding ticket or to cover up our inadequacies and failures in life, or maybe just because we can't tell the truth in a certain situation and feel an excuse is a better suited explanation. Now, teachers are not immune to hearing excuses, and neither is the God of the Bible. Now, in today's passage, that's what we find. Three excuses used by people in this parable to reject the great banquet, the big dinner, that the host has so graciously put on. Verse 18 to 20. Let me read it for you. But they all alike began to make excuses. The first one said to him, I have bought a field and I must go out and see it. Please have me excused. And another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen and I go to examine them. Please have me excused. And another said, I have married a wife and therefore I cannot come. From Luke chapter 14 verse 1, we see Jesus is dining at the house of a ruler of the Pharisees. He's a VIP. A very important Pharisee who were watching him carefully, we are told. Now, straight away, as we read that, where Jesus is in the company of Pharisees, we can expect tension and distrust, and there is going to be confrontation guaranteed. Whenever you see those two words together, Jesus and Pharisee, there is going to be confrontation. Jesus heals a man on a Sabbath. Causes tension. Jesus sees that the Pharisees are all jostling for places of honour where they were eating, and he explains humility. It causes tension. Jesus then offers some Pharisee hospitality tips in that it's good for people you wouldn't normally and naturally associate with to eat off your table. Jesus is saying it's good to invite people around who can't repay you. There is no merit in giving or inviting to get back or be invited back. So that happens to us all, doesn't it? If someone invites us over, we have an unspoken obligation to invite them back. And around it goes, and when that happens, we are only ever hanging out with the same group of people all the time. And God is not like that. He's always seeking and saving the lost. God does not stick with the same group. He's always bringing in new people. Now, because there's a bit of awkwardness around the, well, I can't say dinner table, they didn't have them back then, they laid on their sides in a U shape. I love how the King James Version says in verse 15, and when one of them that sat at meat with him heard these things. That's a great expression, isn't it? Sat at meat. It's so blokey, let's sit at some meat. Racks of ribs at my feet and a pyramid of bones in a bowl in the centre of everyone. And where was I? Yes. A bit of awkwardness around the floor. One of them pipes up with a Jewish version of, it looks like we might be in for some rain. Verse 15. Read that. When one of those who reclined at table with him heard these things, he said to him, "Ah, blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God." It's like he's trying to break the tension, isn't he? By offering some vague sort of comment. Oh, we can all agree on this one. The assumption behind the comment is that he and his buddies are right with God and can expect to eat bread with him in his kingdom. He's saying, when the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. And Jesus' response is a good news, bad news one. The good news is, yes, Mr. Pharisee, sir, eating bread in the kingdom of God will be awesome. It's like a great banquet. The bad news is, you're not going. When the roll is called up yonder, you won't be there. Your excuses will have you excused from the kingdom of God. Now let's have a look at the parable. A man gave a banquet, a big dinner party, a party and invited many. The big day comes, the spit roast is on, the spuds are cooked, the gravy's out, the sticky date pudding is in the oven. It's time to come and eat. The man is generous, isn't he? The servant is sent with the good news, it's time to come. But instead of everyone smelling the spit roast and coming, verse 18. But they all alike began to make excuses. The first one, the second one, the third one, as we've seen. Presumably they all have said yes to the invite, but are now making excuses not to come. Something we are all well familiar with. We have been on the receiving end of them, these excuses, and also made them ourselves. And to them, they are all quite acceptable excuses, it seems. One has an investment property. He needs to go and check it out. One has a new toy, a yoke of oxen. He wants to take it for a spin. This is the first century equivalent of I bought a jeep. Bought a jeep, I bought an ox. There's only one ox. The next one has recently got married. His family situation has changed, so we better stay home. He's blaming his wife, isn't he? She won't let me out of the house. The servant reports to his master the bad news, and he doesn't take it well. He gets angry and tells the servant, well, we'd better send out some more invites. I'm not cancelling this feast I've put on. Everything's ready. I'm not cancelling it. The A-list can't come. How about the B-list, the poor, the crippled, and the blind, and the lame? Now, here's a great opportunity for them. But we have already done that, master. And there still is room. Verse 23, the master then tells the servant, well, that's all the city people then. We better go to the country and invite them. They can come into town and grab a great feed. I want lots of people at my banquet, all sorts of people. Now, the parable finishes, as often happens, with a warning. Verse 24, for I tell you, none of those men who were invited shall taste my banquet. those who reject the offer. It will be too late for them. You'll have missed the chance. Your excuses will have you excused. Now here's what I want to look at in this. Here's what I want to look at, just a couple of things. Here's three things. One, the great banquet. What is it? Two, I want to look at when it says many are invited. Three, I want us to look at the excuses that the people have made. First thing, the great banquet, verse 16. But he said to him, a man once gave a great banquet and invited many. Man is obviously meant to be God, isn't it? God is the generous one, the one in charge of this banquet, the big dinner. Once gave a great banquet. What's that mean? Heaven, eternal life, is often described in terms of a feast, a banquet, a party. Now, it's a great analogy and one all people can relate to. In verse 15, the man is talking about eating bread in the kingdom of God. So the parable is with that in mind. Jesus is saying, well, let me tell you about the kingdom of God. The great banquet is the kingdom of God. And the kingdom of God is the great banquet. Now, I myself don't take this literally. It's just my opinion. Many do take this literally. I myself don't think there'll be literal eating in heaven. I think it's an analogy. I don't actually think in heaven that there'll be literal smorgasbord with pigs and apples in their mouths and never-ending cheesecake. I think it's an analogy, but I know other people think differently. One reason is heaven is described as a place of no more death. So that would imply to animals and vegetables, I would imagine. Now, if we do literally eat in heaven, then that means, I guess, things have to die, animals or vegetables, to feed us. I'm not really sure about that. You might have different ideas about that. The great banquet analogy is Jesus simply saying eternal life is going to be great. Your best day on earth is like your worst day in heaven, if I can say it like that. Your best day on earth is like your worst day in heaven. A party that never ends. Now, I also think the great banquet analogy fits in well because, you would think, it's something that no one would want to miss out on. Jesus is telling this in such a way that it's a no-brainer to come. This is not cheese on toast in your jammies in front of the telly here. A great banquet for free. And I'm invited? Count me in for sure. I'm rearranging my sock drawer on that day, but I'll cancel that so I can come. Jesus is saying to these people, think of the best thing available. A free, awesome dinner provided by a generous host. If Jesus was telling us today, he may have said Walt Disney once opened up Disneyland and invited all to come for free. It's a concept Willy Wonka and the chocolate factory is built on, isn't it? Imagine children being let loose at a chocolate factory. If we received an invitation in the mail for a formal dinner at Buckingham Palace with the Queen, we would be pretty excited, wouldn't we? And we would not want to miss it. We would do everything we could to be there. I am not missing out on that. That's what Jesus is saying here to these people. It's not an invite from the Queen, but from God himself. We then see to this banquet, the man, God, has invited many. It's a great banquet because of its size. It's huge. Many are invited. Now, as we look behind the passage, the many are to be taken as the Jews. They are the ones invited first. Jesus' mission is first and foremost to the Jews. He is himself a Jew sent to the Jews. John chapter 1 verse 11. He, Jesus, came to his own and his own people, the Jews, but they did not receive him. That's the context. The invitation is for them first. See, it's not all are invited first. Many are invited first. Jesus comes to Jewish society, proclaiming, I'm here. The kingdom of God is at hand. It's now time to repent and believe. Now, the servant in the story is obviously Jesus, isn't it? He goes out proclaiming the good news. It's time. Come. Did they all? No way. After 3 years of public ministry and speaking to thousands of people, hundreds of miracles, after all that, at the conclusion of Jesus' earthly ministry, we are told in Acts chapter 1 that there were about 120 followers of Jesus. And the worst rejectors were the Pharisees. The very people who thought they were first in line, the best of the best. As Jews, as personal witnesses to Jesus, and having a front row seat to his ministry, have been invited, the kingdom of God is open to them. But as we see, an invitation means nothing if it is not acted on. The Jews reject Jesus. They make excuses. He's from the wrong end of Israel. He hangs out with the wrong people. He disobeys our laws. He calls himself God. He heals on the Sabbath. His family is all wrong. Now, even when Jesus was preaching and teaching in the flesh, most rejected him. People refused to listen to him, so we should not be surprised that that still happens. If they rejected the man himself, they will reject those who follow him as well. Let's look at that, the excuses used by the servant. The excuses used to the servant, sorry. Now, they seem like reasonable things, don't they? It's important that we work, that we are out in the field. Let's look at that one. It says, I'm out in the field, I've got to go. I've got to go to work. It's not a sin to work. It's important to tend to our animals, to take care of possessions. It's important to spend time with our wives, spouses, families. Their excuses are not crazy and ridiculous, like our hard work excuses we looked at in the beginning. This is basically life, isn't it? I've got to go to work, I'm married, I've got to look after my family. All these things are natural and things we do in life. I can't come because I'm just living my life, trying to make a dollar, trying to look after my family. Now notice as well that they are also extremely polite in their rejection of the servant and the offer that come to them in the great banquet. Verse 18, he says this, please have me excused. Verse 19, again, please have me excused. And they'd say, rack off, servant. I'm not coming to the stupid banquet. Please have me excused. Nothing has changed. There are a million reasons people give to reject God, don't they? And so many of them actually seem like good reasons. But they are actually excuses. I don't want to be a Christian or go to church because Christians are hypocrites. That's an excuse, isn't it? It's true. We just know we are. Church is boring and outdated. That's an excuse. And unfortunately, so many are. What about the Crusades? That's an excuse. I don't want to be a Christian. Look at the Crusades. Look what you evil people did. Jesus is irrelevant to today. I work on a Sunday. I'm too busy for that kind of stuff. It's against my culture. There's a million excuses, isn't there? My excuse for so long in rejecting God is that I wanted to have a good time. And if I went to church and stuff, that means a boring life. If you go to church, that's boring. Another excuse I used was I didn't want to be a sheep. I saw many of my friends become Christians and didn't want to join them because I didn't want to do it just because they were. Just because they were becoming Christians, that was a reason for me not to do it. I'm not doing it just because they are. And also, people can be so nice in their rejection, can't they? It's not just devil worshippers and Melbourne Storm supporters who are headed for hell. Rejectors of God. The 80-year-old lady who gives to charity and is kind to her family but rejects Jesus is still an enemy of God as much as a mass murderer. That's a fallen thing to say, isn't it? We can be so nice in our rejection, can't we? We don't have to aggressively reject him, you see. No, thank you. I have my own religion. Thanks, have a nice day. It sounds good for you, but not for me, thank you. I give to charity, I'm a good person, and that's enough for me, thank you. Thanks for your time, I'm very busy at the moment. Politely offering excuses. You can nicely reject God. It doesn't have to be aggressive rejection. Most people do, don't they? They nicely reject God. Now, what's behind it? Simply, it's they don't want to come, isn't it? It's this, they don't want to come. An excuse is a reason we use to justify not doing something. It's a lie we tell ourselves to justify wrong behaviour. I have this book, No Excuses, it's called. It's by Commando, that Biggest Loser trainer guy. No Excuses, it's called. Why do you laugh? No Excuses, it's called. And in it, he outlines that when it comes to exercise and self-improvement, he always hears excuses. The biggest ones being, I'm tired and I'm busy. That's the excuse. We have excuses not to exercise and to do things, don't we? We have excuses. Basically, there is no respect, no reverence for the host, is there? God's kingdom is not worth giving up anything for. There's a saying that the enemy of the best is the good. And that is spot on what's happening here. They are doing good things. It's good to do these things, but it's not the best thing. It's Mary and Martha. Martha is running around doing good things. But Mary is doing the best thing, listening to Jesus and obeying him. Now, so many people doing good things, but not the best thing. And because the first invite's refused, the Jews, another offer is made, the Gentiles. We will expand the guest list, round two. Now, I, for one, am so glad. I'm not a Jew. I get a chance as well. We Gentiles have no rights to God, do we? We are not part of God's original salvation plan. We are grafted in, as Paul explains in Romans 11. It hasn't stopped with the Jews, it hasn't stopped with us either. There is still more room. How do I know? It's like the ark in Noah's time, isn't it? When the ark was full, the door is shut. Destruction came. Life will go on. The invite will keep going out until the house is full, until the ark is full. We will know the house is full when Jesus returns. Now, till then, the invitation to the great banquet is still valid. The whole point of the parable is that no excuse, however clever, however sincere, is not good enough in rejecting God's offer. God does not make exceptions for clever and well-meaning excuses. Now, there's a lot at stake here, isn't there? Verse 24 is a full-on verse. Rejecting God's offer means no banquet, no heaven, no eternal. We get one life to do this. God's kingdom is worth giving up anything and everything for. For others, who have accepted the invitation, who do follow Jesus and trust in him alone for salvation, are not off the hook here. Now, we still make excuses. Finish this sentence. I'm too old, I'm too busy, I'm too young, I'm too poor, I'm too tired to... I'm too old, I'm too busy, I'm too young, I'm too poor, I'm too tired to... Might God say, oh, that's a good one. I'll let you off that one. I think it's definitely good for us to identify an excuse and stop making them. God has given us all 24 hours in a day to get important stuff done. Now, for me, it's praying where I have the most excuses to not do it. I struggle with praying. I find it a really difficult thing to do. It doesn't really come naturally to me. I struggle with that the most. Has God given me enough time in a day to do it? Absolutely. And when I don't do it, it's an excuse. For you, it may be reading the Bible, or church, or fellowship, or giving, or with others, or hospitality. It could be any number of things. Now, I guess we start talking to ourselves. Ask, is that an excuse? Jimbo, is that an excuse? Can I really do this thing, but are justifying not doing it? Well then, I should stop the excuse and do the thing. Now, I think we do a lot with our prayers. We pray excuse or someone else prayers. God, grow our church. I'm not inviting anyone or contributing, though. God, grow the gospel in Africa. Well, I'm not going, and I'm not going to financially contribute, though. God, our church needs this and that. Please raise up others to meet those needs. God, convert my workmates. Well, I'm not going to talk to them, though. God, please help this person. Not through me, though. See what I mean? It's very common. All too often we can be the answer to our own prayers. Quite often our prayers can be send someone else to do it and excuse prayers. Another aspect of this passage that is of supreme importance is to make sure we are actually right with God. These VIPs, very important Pharisees, think they are right with God. Their place is booked when in actual fact it isn't. And that is a most dangerous place to be. Why aren't they in? Because they want the kingdom, but not the king. This man is looking forward to heaven without the king of heaven. It just can't be. This man thinks he's going to heaven without trust in Jesus. It just can't be. No one can trust in themselves, their own self-righteousness, and expect a plate at the great banquet. It just can't be. Same today. If you ask the average person, do you want to go to heaven, they would say yes. If you talk to the average person and ask them if they were going to heaven, a significant percentage would say yes. But do they trust in Jesus to get there or themselves? People want heaven but don't want Jesus. Now, it doesn't work that way. John 14:6 is clear, isn't it? What did he say? I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. He couldn't be clearer. Just as these men are confident in they are right with God, Jesus is just as confident that they aren't. For I tell you, he says... Whenever you see Jesus saying that, you know it's very important, very, very serious. For I tell you, he knows who belongs to him and who doesn't. He won't be fooled. We may fool ourselves, we may fool others, but we cannot fool God. Our excuses give us away. Lots of people we think will be at the great banquet simply won't be there. Why? Because they trusted in themselves. They fooled themselves into thinking they could enter the feast their own way. The feast is ready. No excuses. Great news, there is a house full of food, a great banquet, and the invitation is open. Now I've heard of evangelism defined as one beggar telling another beggar where to find bread. That's right, isn't it? That's a great definition of evangelism. What's evangelism? There is a great banquet, and I am challenged by this to promiscuously preach the gospel. I'm challenged by this to promiscuously preach the gospel. This is such good news, and it's not just good news for me, but we want others to come as well. We love free food, don't we? Don't we? We love free food. Before you see a sign that says that, free food, we're there. Free food. Well, this is the ultimate in free food. Great news, free food paid for by Jesus. That might be a great name for a church, Free Food Presbyterian Church. What do you reckon? Tugger it on, Free Food Presbyterian Church. Promiscuously preach the gospel. To share it with all sorts of weird and wonderful people. Let's pray about these things. Dear God, we thank you for this reminder this morning of a great banquet, that the invitation is open. All are invited. Father, we pray that we would tell people this great news, that we know it's just not great news for us, but it's great news for all people. May we promiscuously preach the gospel to all sorts of weird and wonderful people, neighbours, workmates, family, friends. We have great news. We have the words of eternal life. We pray that we wouldn't keep them to ourselves. Please show us opportunities. Our dear and heavenly Father, where there are none, may we make them. Help us to invite people, to tell people of the great banquet, the great news about Jesus. This is wonderful news, and thank you so much that you have allowed us to understand this, that you have opened up our hearts. We know that it's not from ourselves and our cleverness, that we don't invite ourselves, we are invited, we know that, and we know that it is only by your grace and mercy that we can believe. So please help us to be obedient, and to for the gospel not to stop with us, but to promiscuously preach the gospel in Jesus' name. Amen. Did we want to do questions or something again?